We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Dear religious friend, what do you call your preacher? What title does he wear? We've been engaged in a series of lessons entitled The Lord's Church is Different, and today we're going to be talking about the wearing of religious titles. If a person from a denomination were to visit the Church of Christ, one of the first things that he's likely to notice is in reference to the preacher. The preacher is not called by a religious title. He is not called reverend. He's not called pastor. And a person visiting the Church of Christ very quickly learns that the Lord's Church is different. Now, why is this the case? I want us to begin reading today in the book of Matthew and chapter 23. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments.'" Now pay special attention to the next verse. "They love the best places at feast, the best places in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, what is the motivation for wanting to be called Rabbi, Rabbi? Friends, it's pride. They were exalting themselves. But Jesus says in verse 8, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." I want us to first today think about the title that is so frequently used in the religious world today, and that is the title of Father. Why do we not call the preacher Father in the Lord's Church? According to verse 9 of what Jesus said, He said specifically, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." And because the Lord specifically said not to do that, we don't. Now, we're not referring to an earthly father. Sometimes people have gotten the idea that they can't even refer to their dad as father because of this passage. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What is the context of what Jesus said? He's talking about religious exaltation. In the midst of those who love to be exalted, those who love the chief seats and the uppermost rooms, those who broaden their phylacteries, and those who love to be called rabbi and master, in that context, the Lord said, "Call no man father." It's not to be used as a religious title to exalt men, in other words. The Lord used it in the hereditary sense. He used it in the sense of a father and son. In John 8, in verse 56, He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." And so to use it in the sense of a father and a son is certainly not what the Lord is condemning. But to use it to exalt a man, friends, that is sinful, according to Jesus. "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." But still, the Catholic Church, with total disregard for this passage, does it anyway. Their priests walk around in special clothes to distinguish themselves, and they call themselves Father, in direct violation of the teaching of the Lord, and they'll pronounce a blessing upon you as if they have that right. Friends, it's hard for me to imagine a more arrogant position that a man could call himself Father and to pronounce blessings or forgiveness upon another individual. "For one is your Father, which is in heaven." And they've usurped His name as well, and they feign to do that which only He can do. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he warns us, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, who do you know who does these things? The Holy Spirit brands these as doctrines of devils. Remember again, Jesus said, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." Verse 8, he says, "And all ye are brethren." Number two, I want us to consider a second title that sometimes would not be thought of as a religious title, but that is the title of brother. The text that Jesus gave us says that we are all brethren, but even the term brother could be misused if we're not careful. Let me illustrate this. A man may walk into a church building of the Lord's church and bring a visitor with him. He begins to introduce this visitor to some of the members, and he says, "This is John, and this is Mary, and this is Larry, and this is Bob, and this is Brother Johnson." Now, what has that person done? This person has used the word brother as a religious title. All of the other people he introduced by their first name. But the preacher is distinguished with the title brother. Now, is the preacher a brother in Christ? Well, certainly he is. But that's also the case with John and Larry and Bob and these other members. They're also brothers. Number three, I want us to consider a title very frequently used, and that is the religious title of reverend. Friend, if you are a member of a denominational church, the chances are your preacher wears the title of reverend. If you go to a wedding or a funeral and you hear a denominational preacher presiding over it, it will likely be written in the program that Reverend so-and-so is presiding. But I want to tell you today that the Lord's church is different. The English word reverend, according to the World Book Dictionary, means worthy of great respect. And it comes from the root word to revere. The word means to love and to respect deeply, to honor greatly, to show reverence for. The World Book Dictionary gives these examples of the usage. It says, "We revere sacred things." Friends, the word reverend appears only one time in the Bible, and in that reference, it's used speaking of God. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is His name." The Hebrew word is one that carries with it the idea of a fear or to revere. And you know, it doesn't take a great deal of skill or learning to recognize that to call a man by this name, the Reverend John Baker, is a violation of what Jesus taught in Matthew 23. It's exalting a person with a religious title. The whole thought there is that it's wrong to call a man by a title that would exalt him. Jesus says, you are all brethren, but he that is great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." Friends, for a man to wear the religious title reverend is a serious sin. I visited a car dealer one day, and a man continued to call me reverend. I finally asked him to please not do that, and I explained the reason why. He acted like it was the strangest thing he'd ever heard. You see, he was used to that because the denominational world does it so frequently. But friends, the Lord's church is different. Number four, I want you to consider the title of doctor. It's increasingly common to hear denominational preachers referred to as Dr. so-and-so. Now, is there any problem with that? Well, certainly there's nothing wrong with someone holding a doctor's degree. It's not wrong, it's not a sin to have a high level of education. But sometimes denominational preachers will use it as a religious title. They will hold a doctor of divinity, and therefore they will have their congregation call them Dr. so-and-so. In our modern day, this term doctor, to refer to a person with the highest level of training that you can get in a certain field, particularly a religious field, is nothing more than a religious title. Now friends, you can tell me, if a man places this title in front of his name, to be called by this title by members of the church, to have it written in front of his name on the sign in front of the church. Is there really any difference in that and being called rabbi, rabbi, or teacher or master, such as the Lord forbade us to do? Jesus said they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. A master is an exalted teacher. Number five, I want you to consider the title of pastor. This word pastor occurs only one time in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, a great deal of confusion has taken place in the world today about the term pastor. Usually, the word pastor is used to refer to the preacher of a congregation. But I want you to listen to the definition of this word. The Greek word is poimen. It is used 18 times in the New Testament. 15 of those times it is translated as shepherd with a small s. Twice it is translated as shepherd with a capital S, and one time it is translated as pastor. So who are the pastors of a congregation? A synonymous term we learn from the definition is a shepherd. Who are the shepherds of a congregation? Listen to the definition. It's defined this way: the presiding officer, manager, director of any assembly. That's according to Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It's used of the overseers of the Christian assembly. Now, who are the overseers of the Christian assembly or the church? Friends, the answer is the elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus together. Listen what he said to them in verse 28. He told them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you, the elders, overseers." You see, the elders are the shepherds. The elders are the overseers. The pastor, then, of a congregation, of a church, is not the preacher of that particular church, unless, of course, one of the elders happens to be the preacher. The pastor of the church is one who is an elder, according to the New Testament. And it's not just one pastor. We should say the elders. We always read about a plurality of pastors or elders in the New Testament. We're going to talk more about this in later weeks when we have some studies on the leadership of the church and see what the Bible has to say about it and the church's organization. Friends, the Lord's church is different. We don't call the preacher pastor because that is not an identifier that's found in the Scriptures. And we want to call scriptural things by scriptural names. The next thing I want you to notice with me is some names that are scriptural names for a preacher. Someone might ask, what then do we call the preacher in the Lord's church? In the church of Christ, how do you identify your preacher? Well, just like anything else, we go to the Bible for the answer to that question. Because if we go to any other source, it's going to be the wrong source. Friends, preachers in the New Testament are called evangelists. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Sometimes they're called ministers. 1 Timothy 4 says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." They're also called preachers. Romans 10 and 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Friends, all of this goes back to what we discussed in some of our previous lessons, and that is the authority of the Scriptures. we must have authority for everything that we do in religion. In Colossians 3 and 17, the Bible says, "Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And I challenge you today to look around at the religious world and see what they're doing and compare it to the Bible. Because you won't find any church that's keeping exactly what the Bible says except one. And remember, Jesus promised only to build one church. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Friends, it is impossible to be in Christ without being a member of that one church and being a part of that one and only body. I want to tell you today that if you're watching this program and you're a member of a denomination, I say it sadly and I say it kindly, but I say it truthfully, that you're in a lost condition. There is only one body wherein men can be saved, and that's Christ's body. That's Christ's church, the Church of Christ. Friends, the Lord's church is different. Someone may ask, how do I become a member of that one body that I read about in the New Testament? First, the Bible teaches that in order to become a Christian, in order to be part of that body that Jesus shed His blood for, a man must hear the gospel. In Romans 10 and 14, we learn that is the case. Sometimes people will say, well, suppose a person has never heard the gospel. Can he be saved anyway? Can a man be saved in ignorance? Sometimes people will argue, surely the Lord will not condemn a man eternally because of ignorance. Friends, it's not ignorance that condemns a man eternally. It is sin that condemns a person eternally. But the fact of the matter is, unless I know the truth, I can't get beyond that situation. In Acts 17 and 30, the Apostle Paul said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And so I learned that I must hear the gospel in order to be saved. If I don't hear the gospel, I cannot be saved eternally. But secondly, upon hearing the gospel, the Bible teaches I must believe it. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I have to respond upon hearing it by believing it. That is, I have to have faith in the message that I have heard. In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Upon hearing it and believing it, then a man must repent of his sins. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter told those present on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." You see, I have to repent if I'm going to have my sins forgiven. Jesus said in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We just noticed the command in Acts 17 and 30 that the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. That is, after I have heard the gospel and it pricks my heart and I realize I have sinned against the God of heaven, that I'm going to be lost eternally because of my sin, that it causes me to change my thinking. I have a change of mind and it results in a change of life. But upon hearing the gospel and believing it and repenting of my sins, the next step is that a man confess his faith in Christ. In Acts 8 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch gave a great example of that. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, in Matthew 10 and 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Upon hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of my sins, confessing my faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm ready to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Sometimes people will argue, "I'm saved prior to baptism." Friends, people frequently say that, but you can't find it in the Bible. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Now what's Peter saying? He's simply saying it has nothing to do with the physical cleansing of the water. There's no miraculous power in water that can remove sins. But he's saying when you obey God, then your sins are removed. We learn in Romans 6, 3 and 4 that that's where I contact the blood of Jesus. And so friends, prior to baptism, prior to contacting the blood of the Lord, I cannot be saved eternally. Once a man has done these things, once he's been baptized in water for the remission of sins, he is added to the Lord's church. Acts 2 and 47 tells us that. He's not voted in. It's not up to man. It's up to God. He does the adding. But then, a man must live faithfully until death. Revelation 2 and 10 says, "Be thou faithful until death, unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life."